the place of faith that we should be arriving at every day is our relationship with the Lord being the primary thing, and every blessing that's additional to that that we experience in this life is a bonus. So anyway, thank you guys for being here. Thank you for the encouragement you offered me. Turn to Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18. I want to start by reading from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 18, and I'm going to read the first six verses. All right? Jeremiah 18, 1 through 6 will be the first reading. Let's read it together. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to do. So is everybody tracking what God is telling Jeremiah to do? You know, I'm not someone who's done a lot of pottery in my life. I remember doing a little bit of pottery when I was a kid. And by what I meant by that as a kid was I already had a formed cup and I would get to like paint it, draw pictures on it, and then somebody would like glaze it and finish it. But I have seen, not personally participated in, but I have seen in movies and shows and other people actually forming pottery. And to this day, it's still done like described here in Jeremiah 18, where there is clay and there's a potter's wheel. And these days, usually someone's like pressing on a pedal and it's making the wheel turn and they're like forming the thing in their hands, right? So God says, go to the potter's house. And when Jeremiah arrives at the potter's house, that's exactly what he's seeing. He's seeing a potter shaping something in their hands. But did you notice in verse 4 that as he's observing, what happens? I've seen this in on TV or whatever. Someone's working it. They have something in mind. And maybe they push a little too hard as they're shaping it. And it kind of collapses in on one side. And they've got this heap that's kind of spinning. And so what they do is they kind of crumple it all back down and they start over. But as long as it's kind of wet and pliable and they're still spinning, they can kind of do that, right? They can just kind of start over. And in verse 4, that's exactly what happens when he says the making of it, the clay, was spoiled in the potter's hand. And so what does he do? He just reworks it into something else, into another vessel. Let's keep reading in verse 5. So upon observing this, what does God say? Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If it, at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck it up and break it down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I have intended to do to it. Now, therefore, say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return, every one of you, from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds. The prevailing point that God is trying to make to Jeremiah and sending him to the potter's house and observing the making of the vessel is that God is in charge. And what God wants Jeremiah to understand and thus communicate to Israel as they are clay in his hands. And the application of that is God is saying you're destined to be thrown away as a bad vessel, as bad clay, because you have done evil. And I have the right to do that because I'm the one making you. And so what they need to do in hearing that, of course, is to repent. I have a visual here. I don't normally do this, you guys know that. Look at this cup. Hot mess, right? Cracks everywhere, big old hole right here. I mean, it's just a mess. All right, now this is a different image from what is present in Jeremiah. Because in Jeremiah, nothing's been fired. It's still being shaped. So I'm not trying to mix metaphors here. We'll revisit this in a second, but just look at that. I found out about, a few years back, I found out about this practice in Japanese culture. I guess it's called, and I wrote this down, kintsugi. I don't know if that's how you say it, but that's how it reads to me. The idea being that, like, when something like this happens, rather than just chucking it in the garbage can because you shattered your pottery, there's actually an art to putting it back together. And not just putting it back together, but they sort of celebrate the distinction of having cracks and chips. And the way that they do that is when someone, an artist, goes back and like carefully reconstructs it, along the cracks and chips, they actually lay down gold dust. And so what ends up forming is actually something distinct from what existed prior, in that it becomes sort of more valuable than it was before. The idea being that now, instead of just having like a really cool creation of a potter's hand, you've actually had something that's become double unique. It came from a potter's hand and then was sort of refashioned by a second artist to celebrate, you know, the life and death of that piece of pottery. And now it has gold dust along the cracks and in the chips and looks even more distinct than before. I also want to read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, some verses there. Because the point that I want to make to all of us today is along the lines of the Jeremiah point. The first point is that we are clay in God's hands. And he wants, like Israel, to make us into something. He has the right to do so. He has the right to determine what it is he wants to make us. And he has the right, if we rebel, if we are evil in light of his intention, to throw it away and say, this has not been good. This is not a vessel that I intend to use. But the gospel is that if we realize, like what Jeremiah was saying, if we realize we've been evil and want to be God's vessel, then we can repent. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4 gives us some additional insight into what God can then do with someone who chooses to submit to his shaping. 2 Corinthians, let's read Second Corinthians 4, we'll start in verse 7. For the people of faith, that's the assumption in this reading. When we read we, we're reading people obedient to God's intention. People who have submitted to his son Jesus specifically. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. There's a lot going on here, but the thing that I want to emphasize here is a shared language with Jeremiah, this pottery language. Now, it's a sort of distinct metaphor, right? Like, the point that Jeremiah is making is that God is sovereign and he has intentions for you. And you need to acknowledge and you need to obey those intentions. You need to serve him as the sovereign. That's not excluded in this message, but certainly it's more specific. He's saying, like, look, God has made you into a vessel of clay, a jar. Jars are not, particularly special things in and of themselves, right? Maybe some jars are more special than others, but generally a jar of clay is sort of an ordinary thing, but it has usefulness, doesn't it? And you might evaluate a jar's, value based on what it's being used for, right? So if I have a jar of clay and what's in there is flour, then that's not going to feel particularly special. It's going to feel useful, but it's sort of dime a dozen, right? Lots of people have containers with flour in them. But if I tell you that my jar of clay, right, has gold coins filling it, you're going to say, well, that is a more valuable jar than my jar that looks identical, but when you open it, it's just got wheat flour in it. And the point that God is making through Paul here in verse 7 is that we're all just jars of clay that have been made by God. We have a usefulness, but our value is going to be determined by what we're filled with. What does the Holy Spirit emphasize as being the filling of these jars of clay when those jars are jars of faith? Well, he says, the life of Jesus, verse 10. What do these jars carry? They're carrying, manifested inside them, the life of Jesus. In fact, if you were to go to the beginning of 2 Corinthians 4, let's read the verses that came just before the reading we just had. We'll read verses 1 through 6 now. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we, again, who's the we? People who submit to God's sovereignty through his Son Jesus. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them, notice this, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's a big phrase there. We'll kind of revisit that. Just notice it. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Okay, so I think by extension we can understand that much of what Paul is saying through the Holy Spirit here is applicable to people of faith. I think he's specifically using his example in his ministry of apostleship to demonstrate some of this, right? He's using his life and his example of the gospel and how he's manifesting it by faith to teach this principle. And if you were to revisit the phrasing in verse 4 with me, what is seen, if you were to paraphrase or to, draw a conclusion, a summation of that, you would say what is seen is the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ. It's kind of this staged thing. The light of the gospel, of the glory. We also have another sort of staged statement in verse 6, the light of the knowledge of the glory. Was Paul a jar of clay? He's no different than us. He's a human person that by faith God filled with something. In our first reading in 2 Corinthians 4, one way of expressing that is he was filled with the life of Jesus Christ. In our second reading, earlier in these verses, he's filled with light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. I think that's two ways of saying the same thing that kind of, by nuance, give us something distinct. In the risk of mixing metaphors too much, I hope I'm not doing this. I hope you'll bear with me in this. I'm going to turn off this light for a second. All right. What did we observe in communion about sin? Some of the things that I illustrated through Scripture is that sin is enslaving, it's deceptive, it's destructive, it leads to death. So if we are jars of clay, I think it would be appropriate to consider what sin does to that vessel. And that's sort of where this illustration comes out here. This is an ordinary vessel, isn't it? Nothing special about a cup. Mugs like this, there's no shortage of them. But sin does this sort of thing to the vessel, doesn't it? Just kind of mars it and breaks it and makes it incapable of being used for the thing that it's meant to be used for. Like if I were to pour hot coffee in this, I'd be pouring hot coffee on myself or my counter, right? If I put any kind of thing that a mug typically might hold in this mug, that would be a foolish thing to do, right? Sin makes us incapable of being the very thing that God intended for us to be. The mixed metaphor in this, I think, is there's not a liquid in view, is there? In the text, there's actually light that fills the vessel. So, think about what God is trying to communicate to us. If we are jars of clay, if we're common vessels, and yet we acknowledge that our sin and our rebellion has sort of made us incapable of being useful vessels, then how is it, even with God's intention, how is he going to like turn this around? How is he going to use what's broken for his glory? Well, Paul says he fills it with the life of Jesus. It's an interesting concept because if you imagine like this cup, a cup being filled with light, a normal cup, if I can get this to light up, a normal cup, the light would be much more diminished, wouldn't it? You might see a little bit up here coming out of there, but through the cracks and the holes, you have more opportunity to see a light contained within. Can you appreciate the grace of God in this? That God made us to be something useful. And despite our rebellion and our sinfulness that chips and cracks and attempts to break what God has made and intended, through his Son, he can rework the damage that we've done to actually being more glorifying than it would have been in the first place. More special than this cup would have been beforehand. But it's used fundamentally for a different thing now, isn't it? Like, you might say, well, it's still not very good at holding water. You know, like holding coffee, not going to go so well in this cup. But the point that I think that the Holy Spirit is making in 2 Corinthians 4 is that something transcendent is now useful in that vessel. You know, it is kind of a mixed metaphor even within 2 Corinthians 4. He's like, we have treasure in jars of clay, the life of Jesus. But just before that, he had said that that life is light. It's kind of a weird mix of ideas. Jars of clay don't typically contain light within them. They contain something else. And I think the point that's sort of implied by that is that those jars of clay become something more than jars of clay. By God's gospel, what was ordinary now is transcendent, because it's filled with the very light and life of Jesus himself. And Jesus illustrates this in his own life. I won't take us all over the world like I did in my communion talk for this, but I do want us to appreciate that Jesus had his vessel broken and marred to display the light of the gospel. The difference being that he himself did not mar and break that vessel like we do. And yet in Philippians chapter 2, I'll read a couple of verses here. I'm going to pick up in the middle of this thought. I'm going to start in verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Verse 6. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, what did he do? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of the Father. On the cross, Jesus' vessel, his body, was broken. Because of our sin, we smashed his vessel. But his brokenness was not a failure, but the very vessel of redemption. That God took what might have looked ordinary, a jar of clay, someone who others did not really look upon with any favor, and made him something far greater. Kind of like the idea of kintsugi in Japanese culture, taking something broken and celebrating its brokenness, and making it become transcending into something greater, into something more unique and precious. Brokenness, our sin before God, when we respond in faith, like Jeremiah said, repent, hear my intention, and change your ways. When we respond like that, brokenness isn't wasted. It actually becomes beautiful and redemptive and transcendent. And because we are all broken and chipped and marred, but when we come to God by faith and obedience, when we repent and when we confess our faith in him, when we're baptized, when we try to live honestly, when we revere God's word, when we show up on a Sunday when other people maybe aren't showing up, all those things by faith, then we're showing a light that might not have been seen without the scars of redemption, without the things, the rebellion that God has fixed and put light in place of. So when you see your own faults, obviously confess them before the Father. Put your faith in Jesus and the grace that he offers to you, because that doesn't have to be like the end of things for you. Certainly God has made you into something and he intends for you to follow his will, but when you find that you've fallen short of that intention and you've missed some crucial part of his instruction in your life or his understanding or the practice that he wants you to have, the good news is that Jesus suffered and died for you. The good news is that God can reshape you and fill you with light regardless. And the encouragement for you today is to know that the things that God has forgiven you of can be the very things where his grace is on display. Like me breaking this cup is showing you something that you would not have seen before. Submit to the potter's hand. Hear God's word. Believe in it. Repent of your sins. Be baptized. Disciple yourself to Jesus. Revere his word. All the things that come with faith. Confess your weakness to God and to your brothers and sisters, not to celebrate your brokenness or your weakness, but as a stage for God's redemption, as a stage for God's power and his light. His service. This begins with the great confession of inaugural faith, if you want to call it that, but continues daily in discipleship as you shine that light. And let Christ's brokenness redefine your own. Because whatever light God fills us with by faith is to celebrate his service and his humility and his sacrifice and the redemption that he has offered. So in conclusion, let's say a prayer, and then we'll have Calvin come up and lead us in a final song. Let's pray together. Our God, our Father, our Redeemer, we ask for you today to heal us and to mend us with your grace. We recognize that we are broken, that we have holes and cracks that we have created in your vessels by our rebellion and our sin. And we ask today for you to fill those cracks with the light of your Son's glory in the gospel, that our lives would shine with Christ, that other people, as they observe those cracks and those holes, will see your Son, will see your redemption. Let our lives shine with Jesus and the treasure that you've given to us inside of these ordinary vessels. Amen.